I'd like to welcome all of you here this evening in the name of Christ. Happy that we're all able to gather together, whether we're here or live streamed. I invite all of you to take this time and listen to the message this evening. And obviously, our brother is somewhat prepared. And if you will take the time, God has always promised to be with us here in these moments. In fact, we're here by His invitation. This day was for us, that He might bless us. So would you take the time and treasure this time that you have as you hear the Word of God. And I give to you our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
I wonder what the author of this song, why he wrote that song. It's kind of interesting. I imagine you've probably wondered that yourself a few times, why people write those songs and what they mean to them. I would like to, this evening, first I want to begin by reading a scripture before we get started. And I'm going to read the scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with verse 12. And I'm going to read through verse 23. And the reason that I'm doing this is that this was presented to me, this particular scripture, last weekend by a young man or in a discussion that we were having with a young man. Someone presented this scripture because it was one that people use when they believe that once you have accepted your Lord and Savior, that you cannot fall. And so I would like to read this, and then this sermon will be about what I think it really means. So I'll read this, beginning verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Well, you know, I brought this stuff up here. It's talking about, you know, putting something through a test of fire. And it's a very, there's a lot of people that refer to a test of fire. So what I have here, I built this thing, and I only used it one time because I just wanted to see what it was like. And I built it mostly out of junk. And what it is a stove to cook with. It's called a rocket stove. You can build them. You can find them on YouTube and online. They tell you how to do this. The whole purpose of this stove is that it is designed to produce more heat by using less wood. So, in other words, if you were going to cook a pot of stew on this, for the same pot of stew on an open flame, it would take about one-third as much wood. That's what it's all about. It's about using very, very little wood. And how it's built is that this is just a 5-gallon can, metal can, which is very difficult to find these days. And I happen to have this old one around my shop, and I decided, well, I'll just build this thing. And so I went down to the auto parts store, and I found an auto parts place that had some 4-inch diesel truck exhaust pipe. And I took a piece of that, and I cut a 45-degree angle, and I flipped it around and put it together and welded it. And so this is 4-inch exhaust pipe, designed to take a great deal of heat. It would last quite a while on a vehicle. But, and so after that, you know, it's at the, I set it in there, and I tacked it a few times to hold it still. And then I made a mixture of zonalite. I don't know if you know what zonalite is. It's in all these walls. If you've gone around here and you find little piles that look like dirt sitting here, you find a hole where this stuff's coming out of the wall, and it looks like dirt, little tiny light things. It feels almost like plastic. What it is, what zonalite is, I don't know the exact term. It may be vermiculite or something like that. What that is volcanic ash, and it's very light. It might even float. And it's filled with air, and it will not burn because it's already burnt. It's completely burnt. And so, but it makes a fairly good insulation. So I packed this zonalite, and I mixed it with a fire clay that you put around fireplaces. When construction people are building fireplaces with bricks, they use this kind of clay because it doesn't crack as much. And I mixed it with that, water. So I made this kind of a concrete, and stuck it in here and let it dry a little bit, and then I tried to start a fire, and the fire continued to dry this stuff, and it took about 2 hours to get all the water out of it. But once I did, I decided to, well, I'll test the temperature inside here, and I had this little object, or it's a volt ohmmeter, and it has a little attachment to it that has a bimetal little piece of a droplet on it and two wires that go in, and you stuck it inside there, and of course it burned all the plastic and stuff off the wire, but it went in there and it measured the temperature because the bimetal only lets certain amount of current go through. I don't know exactly how it works, but you stick it in there, and it got to, in the center of here, 1,400 degrees, which is pretty hot. Now, that's very interesting. So what the whole idea is that you can put paper down through this hole and you get it started, and then you start sticking little sticks, just like you would any other fire, small sticks, brush. And then you can continue to put smaller sticks in there. It doesn't have to be very big sticks. Actually, these are kind of really a little bit too big. But you can put small sticks in there. You can use junk that you have, you know, in your shop or something, or the sticks off of trees, and you can cook with. So the reason I did, I wanted to see what would happen. And I did this, and it works. It works quite well. And it produces a great deal of heat. And, of course, it cools off quite rapidly. But the whole idea is what it does is it starts the heat, and then the insulation around it keeps the heat there. And so it builds up more heat. And so what it does, now what they tell me, or what I've read, is that in when you build a unit like this, and you have, let's say, 1 cubic feet of air that goes in, and the wood is burning, that it produces, now this is, the man was just using his illustration, and it produces probably 10 times the volume of air coming out. Because in a fire, you know, all the smoke and the fumes and everything, and it comes out there, and it starts to make this kind of a roar sound, just like, you know, and so they call it a rocket stove because it makes that noise. Very efficient. They're starting to make these more and more and sell them around the world because the green people, you know, they want to use it because it uses less wood. And the other benefit is it has less smoke. It has less smoke, so the women who sit and cook all day over a wood fire, they breathe less smoke. And one of the problems in third world countries is people die from cooking, from the smoke. So that was one of the reasons why they did this. So anyway, that's what it is. And that's all it is. There's nothing more. It just cooks. You could take it camping. You could use it instead of your gas grill. You could use if the power went out. And I used practically nothing. And the whole part of this is that I drew this little thing up here. And the whole idea is if you wanted to do this at your house, if for some reason the power was out, you know, and you decided you wanted to still cook, you can cook. If you can go down to the hardware store, if you've got a bunch of bricks at home, You can build one of these things out of just bricks. Put bricks together, and the whole idea is you said there's four. This pipe is 4 inches, and then what's above here on the chimney is double that. So the space right here is what we're concerned with, right here, that little space. That's where all the heat is, right there in that 4 by 4 inch area, and then there's 8 by 4 on top of it. So you can build this with anything, tin cans, all kinds of things, bricks, with that same idea, and then all you have to do if you had a bunch of brick is get a couple of pieces of rebar and stick on the top of there, and you could cook just as well as you could with gas or with electricity, and still cook, and you could do it immediately with junk around your house. You could do that. So I wanted to see what it was all about, because I read about them, and I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. You can heat your home with these. They produce a tremendous amount of heat, and there's a way of building it to make heat. But this area right here, right there where all the heat is what I want to talk about. It's called a crucible. It's the area where the most heat is. Now, 1,400 degrees is not too... There's a few metals you can burn with that. But when they build a crucible for melting steel, like in ancient times... When they believe they discovered how they made Damascus steel. They would take steel. The best kind of steel was meteorite steel because it was already purged and it had the heat had been applied to it as it's coming through the atmosphere, and you have a solid block of metal and alloy. And they say that things like Jim Bowie's knife, you know, was made out of the big Bowie knife. The original one was made out of meteorite steel, and it's extremely hard. But the whole point is that they would take an object, a clay pot about so big, maybe a little bit bigger, not much bigger, and they would put powder and bits and pieces of this metal inside there, and then they would stick it inside a kiln, and they would insulate the kiln, and they would pack it with coal and wood, and then they would build this area, and the center part is the crucible where most of the heat is. And all kinds of interesting things take place in a crucible. Things change. The hotter they get that steel, the finer, the better the steel is. And they get all the carbon, they get all the little impurities out of it in the steel. They believe that the Vikings used this Damascus steel, and Damascus steel was known all over the world in the ancient world. They wanted it, and they make it today. It's still considered a very good steel with this old method. If you get it hot enough for long enough, all that stuff burns off. And they put it in these clay pots. And then, of course, it's stuck in there, and then they let it cool off, and then you break the clay pot, and you've got this ingot, a steel ingot. And they take it in the fire, and they beat it, make a sword or a knife or something out of it, or a spear. And it lasts better than anything else. It'll cut through other steel. It holds an edge longer. It's more flexible and harder, and it's just better because it's been through the crucible. Well, what happens is, of course, they in fire and heat, according to the old slash and burn method that they used to use and still do in many parts of the world, where you cut the trees and the grass and the weeds all down, and you let them sit there and dry out on the ground. You come through after it's all dried and you burn it. It does two main things. It kills all the bugs that are there, helps to kill some of the mold and the things that grow on plants that might affect, you know, your tomatoes and things like that. And it puts nitrogen that comes from all that burnt stuff. It puts nitrogen in the ground. So part of what is burnt stays there. It stays in that ground, and it becomes useful. You know, we all go through trials. We all go through anxious moments. Some of our people are maybe sitting at home, my daughter-in-law, sitting and waiting for her knees to stop hurting, for her knees to heal, waiting and waiting and waiting. Some people, young people, I remember waiting for my life to develop. When's it going to start? What should I do? How should I live? Or someone perhaps, one of you soon may end up in the hospital again. It may be a life-threatening predicament. You're going through some trial. Something is happening to you in your life. And I call it a crucible. A time when there's heat applied to you. And it matters so much how you face this. And the reason is because if you're made of gold and silver and precious stones, you just get better. You know, you can take bricks are put in a kiln and they're crumbly and wet and they have no strength, and you put them in fire and if you get it hot enough, it can become, you know, if it's the right material, it becomes like porcelain, becomes almost like glass. Or it becomes strong, it gains its strength from then on. And you can build houses with it and all kinds of things. And the same thing is true of anything. Some things are made precious and good by fire. And some of the things that they have on the outside that are around there, the wood they use, the funny thing about the crucible is, in this particular thing, at 1,400 degrees, if I'm still, you have to sit here with this, and of course, if you're cooking, or whoever's doing the cooking is going to have to keep feeding wood in constantly, all the time. Keep that fire hot. You're going to have to keep pushing it in, adding a little bit more. And as it goes in, you put the wood on top, and underneath here, there's a shelf there, and the air goes through, and it preheats itself in that area, and then it comes up and it burns and increases and it makes this rocket effect. It adds more oxygen, increases more heat, all because of this crucible, this one particular area that's creating all this heat. And crucibles, I don't believe that there is any person, any Christian anywhere, not one person in this room will escape the crucible. You all must go through the crucible. Sometimes they come by the natural events of life, and sometimes God sends you a crucible. He puts it on you. And sometimes we don't know what it's all about. It's at moments like this, when you're in the crucible, when you begin to question, what is life all about? What am I here for? What does it mean? And if you go in and you go through this crucible and you put on bitterness, you come out the other side bitter. Because you take on the element that went through the crucible with you. You take it on. It becomes part of you. If you go in and you put Christ on, you put love in your life, And you put that patience on, you come out the other side patient and strong and better. It becomes part of you. It's at that moment that you become more like Christ. And no doubt, the person that wrote this song probably wrote that song in the crucible. At a time in his life or her life that was difficult and troublesome, and they found God in these moments. Well, let's go and look at a few other scriptures. From 1 Nephi, this idea of being refined in the fire is written in the scriptures. In 1 Nephi chapter 6, just verse 17 says this, and it's a quote from the 48th chapter of Isaiah. "For behold, I have refined thee, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And this is what God had done with Israel, because Israel would not serve him. The tribes of Israel had departed, and so he sent them to Babylon and put them through the furnace of affliction. So let's go on. I want to read one that's found in 3 Nephi chapter 11. This is a quote from Malachi, the third chapter. It's kind of interesting to me, the placement of these and the thought that is here. And it says this in 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 4 through verse 9. For these are the words which ye did tell unto them, saying, Thus saith the Father unto Malachi, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swears and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. And that turn aside the stranger and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Not consumed in the fire, but preserved. Made what God wants us to be in the fire. Now, what I find is interesting that the Lord said after this, if you look after this quote from Malachi, and beginning in the 30th verse in the 11th chapter of 3rd Nephi, he said, And he did expound all things even from the beginning until the time that he should come in his glory. Yea, even all things which should come upon the face of the earth, even until the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth should be wrapped together as a scroll, and the heavens and the earth should pass away. And even unto the great and last day, when all people and all kindreds and all nations and tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And if they be good, to the resurrection of everlasting life, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of damnation, being on the parallel, the one on the one hand and the other on the other hand, according to the mercy and the justice and the holiness which is in Christ, which was before the world began. You know, where is the crucible? It's right here in this world. And the funny thing about this, at the 1400 degrees, this metal, even though it won't melt at that temperature, it's not going to last forever. It slowly destroys. It slowly disintegrates. The crucible will not last. The crucible itself, this earth will fade away. This earth will be burnt. It will fade away. This place, how else could we live in eternity with God if there was a memory of some of the things you have seen and felt in your life and some of the things that have gone on in this world? The memory of this place must be burnt. It must fade away. It must pass away. And the only thing will be left will be us. We will be left. We also read in 2 Peter 2 and 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. The heavens and the earth are going to melt. This crucible, life is a crucible. It brings you to that point where you sit down. And at this point, if you're in this fire and you're in this area right here, this crucible of this great heat in your life, and what happens is it comes down to this. It's you and God alone. And nobody else is in there with you. It's you and God alone. It's at that moment you decide, will I serve Him? Will I endure? Will I love? Will I hate? What will you do? And how will you be forever and ever? That is what life is all about. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you go into life, if you will put Christ on and you go through the crucible, you will come out like Christ. If you put Him off and you say, what's the use? Let's go relax. Let's just go have fun. Let's get away from all the stresses of life. You'll end up, and that's what you will be after you're through with the crucible. Because those things, parts of it, will pierce your soul and become a part of you. When you go through this, you can come out the other side a better person. Stronger, more able to help others. You know, there is a scripture, and I believe it is a crucible of Nephi. In the second book of Nephi, chapter 3, we find this beautiful, beautiful description of Nephi's crucible. His moment of trial, his moment of truth, when he wrestled with all of the thoughts and the anxieties and his own weaknesses, and he looked at all these things and how he came out on the other side. It was him and God alone. There was no one else in this time. And I'm going to begin on page 92. I want to read this. I know it's long, but I want to read it. This is Nephi's crucible. And there were many crucibles that took place. But let's just read this, beginning with verse 28 to the end of this chapter. And upon these I write the things of my soul, talking about these plates, and many of the scriptures which are graven upon the plates of brass. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord, in showing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with His love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the nighttime. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? Why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me about in the robe of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me, if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. He went through the crucible. This was a time in his life when his brothers wanted to kill him, when he felt the burden of his family upon his shoulders, a burden which he really didn't want. He didn't want to carry them. He didn't want to lead them. He didn't want to help them. He wanted them to, you know, do it yourself. Take care of your own life. These are things we find ourselves burdened by so many things in life. And they hated him. And they beat him. And they tied him up. And he was filled with anger and probably hatred. And he fought. And he fought. And he fought these trials. But when he looked upon God, what God had done for him, he found his release. He found his strength. You know, you remember the time this was something brought on by God commanding that family, you know, you take your belongings and your family and you go into the wilderness and you go to a land of promise. And of course, we're on our way to a land of promise. We are hurtling, we are traveling forward in time, and time is running out for every one of us. And time is running out, and we must, each one, become victorious in our own crucible. You remember what happened to Abraham. He also was commanded by God in chapter 22 of Genesis. You know, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. Give him to me. God asked everything of him. He's asking everything of us. You know, there's so much talk today in the world about, you know, dating and electronic dating and computer dating and services and things like this. And people are trying to help you so that when you go out and you go on a date and you're looking for a spouse, you're going to find someone compatible. And why do we want someone compatible? We want it easy, don't we? It's easier. It's easier. But when I look back in history and I realize all these commandments that were written to those people about loving their wives, serving their husbands, I realize that to the people that Jesus made those commandments in the New Testament, they lived in a world where their marriages were arranged and it made no difference whether they were compatible or not. None. But the answer was found in duty and service and putting on love, loving by action, making a decision to make the very best of every moment in their life, and going about. You know, one of the truths that we face is this: you and I are incompatible with God. By our nature, you are incompatible with God. We are called to Him, and we are asked to have faith. We are asked to repent. We are asked to change our lives. We are asked to go through the crucible. Go through these things. And you know, the interesting thing is that I have found, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to go through the crucible. You're going to find something in your life. There's a trial coming your way, whether it's a death in the family or whether you're some young person sitting around waiting for God to show you where's your mate? And you've got to make decisions. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? Who am I going to serve? And you have to make it between you and God. That is the first decision that we make. And in Abraham's life, he had to make those decisions several times. As Brother Joel mentioned today, that he was called to leave. He was already a fairly old man, and leave your family, leave your home, and go to a land that I will show you. And he told him these great promises, and I'll make you the father of many people, and through your seed the whole world be blessed. And what did he really give him? One son. That's it. He couldn't even live in the land where he was supposed to. He traveled and he sojourned as a pilgrim in the land that God was going to give to his descendants. The promise wasn't given to him, but that one son. But this, he has become the spiritual father of us all. Without Jesus, we're nothing. Our brother Joel mentioned this morning that, you know, without charity, you're nothing. You are nothing. If you do not have love for God, you are nothing. And God asks of us a great thing. From Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" Don't you think that there's going to be time when God is going to bring you into the crucible and a time in your life when He's going to require all your heart? All your heart to get through? Don't you think that He's going to require at some point all your soul? Every bit of it. Don't you think He's going to require sometime it's going to take all your mental energy, everything that God has given you, to stay faithful, to follow Him, and every bit of your strength? How else will you ever know? How else will you ever know that you have loved Him? How else, unless you come to that place and you put these things on, you put the good things of Jesus Christ on, and you go through that fire and you come out and they have become part of you. Part of you. And you come out. Well, I found this on the internet on a site that was talking about the crucible of life. And I liked it so much, I just thought, I'm going to quote it. It's so good. We say, I can't go on. God says, my grace is sufficient. We say, I can't figure things out. God says, I will direct your steps. We say, I can't forgive myself. And God says, I forgive you. We say, I can't manage. And God says, I will supply all your needs. We say, I'm afraid. And God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. We say, I'm always worried and frustrated. And God says, cast all your cares on me. We say, I don't have enough faith. And God says, my word will give you faith. We say, I'm not smart enough. And God says, I will give you wisdom. We say, I feel all alone. And God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The crucible. These moments that we all find ourselves. Moments when we curse men and maybe curse God because of this trial that's come upon us or this thing that's happening. And yet God extends His hand out to each one of us to go through. And this crucible, just like this thing right here, this world and this circumstance, this problem, this thing that's happening, it will be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. And you will be what is left. What you have made when you've gone through the fiery trial. I'm going to close with this verse of Scripture from 1 John 2 and 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God bless you.